If you're using a Scofield Bible Classic Edition, I can tell you right now it's on page number 517. But anyway, if you will, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. When I think about, let me ask you this before we go on, and by way of testimony tonight, you know, churches, especially in years going by in Christianity, used to have revival meetings. This church right here in the early days, many times, you may not have known him, but Dr. Hyman Appleman was a Jewish man that was converted to Christ and called to the ministry. And Dr. Appleman used to come into Calvary and preach meetings and preach some pretty powerful messages. And what a great evangelistic preacher that he was, and God used him in a great and powerful way. And so some of you that maybe have ties to the old Calvary Baptist Church over in Wayne, where we used to be located, Dr. Appleman was a part of that for a lot of years. And then for a few years, several years there, they used to have a man that that used to come in and from West Virginia, Dr. B.R. Lakin. And did any of you ever get to hear Dr. Lakin preach in any meetings? No? Whoa. Okay, so a lot of these wouldn't mean anything to you then if you don't know who he is. But Dr. B.R. Lakin is out of West Virginia. Grew up riding on a donkey or a horse over the West Virginia mountains. And he was a circuit riding preacher. And he would go to the Methodist church, and he'd go to the Baptist church, and he'd go to different community churches that were in West Virginia preaching the gospel. And God began to bless his meetings and the revivals that he had. And then all of a sudden, things just kind of took off and went from there. His nephew surrendered to the ministry to take Dr. Lakin around and travel around to meeting, to meeting, to meeting, to meeting. We had him in several years over at Calvary and come in and preach. I've been in some meetings with him. You could just feel that song that Bob just led us in. You could feel the presence of the Lord in this place. I did not sit in the meetings with Dr. Hyman Appleman. That was before my time, before I got here. But Dr. Lakin, we did. And Nate and I even had him over to the house for dinner and used to tell us some of those stories in those early years. I heard him preach a message on heaven one time that was so powerful and so real. It was like, God, I just know that we're going to leave this service and go directly to heaven. It was one of the most powerful messages that I've ever heard preached on heaven. It was a whole hour long, and it was absolutely outstanding and just left you sitting there. And you could feel the presence of the Lord in this place. In South Dakota, when I pastored in South Dakota, I used to have a man by the name of Dr. Bob Smith. Bob Smith eventually he was a pastor in Louisiana for years, and then did such a great job in preaching the gospel and he went into evangelism, and that's when we had him in South Dakota and come in and preach. And we'd have meetings from Sunday morning to Friday night. We'd go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, all week long. And good meetings and great meetings, and drew good crowds and a lot of decisions. A lot of people got saved, and a lot of people got revived and stirred up for the Lord. Dr. Bob Smith was a great use of the Lord greatly in evangelism. Evangelism is a called ministry, exactly as a pastor or a missionary or anybody else. God calls missionaries. Calls people to evangelize. We all should be in evangelism of sharing the gospel, but Dr. Bob Smith did a great job and for meetings with us there. If you go down to the Bill Rice Ranch, when I pastored there, we had a deaf ministry in our church. We had about 25 deaf people that came to our services, and they could not hear me speak, so off to the side, it was on my left side, Kathy Husingay, one of our deacon's wives, was an interpreter. So she interpreted, as I preached, she interpreted all the services for the deaf people that were there. One summer, I took the airplane and I flew down to Kansas City, Missouri, and went to the Deaf Bible College down there. And I found a young man there. His name was David, and he was totally deaf. He was training for the ministry, going to seminary in Kansas City, And so we hired him as an intern and brought him to South Dakota for one whole summer for the latter half of May, June, July, August. And then he lived in Bob and Kathy Husingay's home there just outside of Sioux Falls. And he had that there. We had a deaf pastor on staff there to minister to those 25. And we'd see on some days there, on special occasions, we'd get up to 30, 35, 40 deaf people there in the services. And that Sioux Falls had a deaf college there, and it attracted people from all over the state, all over the Midwest, there in South Dakota, Nebraska, Iowa, that area. They would come to Sioux Falls for that deaf college. And so as they would come in there, we those meetings had some great meetings with the man that was there, Bill. I brought Bill Rice III. Anybody ever hear of the Bill Rice Ranch in down in Murfreesboro, Tennessee? No? Have you ever heard of that? Heard of that? Okay. And I tell you what, we took these young people that we had at the church, and Bob and Kathy and Nita and I took them to summer camp. You never been blessed till you've been in church camp, summer camp, with 800 deaf people that couldn't talk, but they rode horses, played ball. We had services. They had song services. Everything was by hands. And David used to, David, on when we had him on staff, he'd say to me, he'd say, Rick, look at my face and talk to me. He said, I can read your lips. And so I had to be really careful what I said. And David was reading my lips as I would talk, but it was what a blessing to see Dr. Bill Rice III. So I brought Dr. Rice III out to South Dakota and had him preach a week-long revival meeting. Brought his wife and his family. They set up an RV right outside the back door. They stayed in the RV and had a whole week-long meeting, and a great evangelist, and that did a great job. Evangelism, if you're not aware of it, is revival meetings as we know it, as the church used to know it. In a lot of ways, has changed. There's not a lot of evangelists out there right now. We support one, Alan Harris, out of Connersville, Indiana, is an evangelist, and we support him on our Faith Promise Missions program. But when you think about revival, I looked at the definition of revival. We're going to look here in 2 Chronicles 29. But revival, think about this, is an important it's an improvement in the condition or the strength of something. When you have a revival, it's to revive, it's to stir up. Another definition you could say of revival is a coming back to life or re-energizing the Christian believer. Or it means literally what revival means. It means to make alive again. And you say, well, why is that so important? Because if you go over and you read Revelation chapter 3, and there as God is wrapping up the story there on Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, on the seven churches of Asia Minor, one of the things about the Laodicean church age, the last church age representative of the church age today that we're living in, is that that God said, I wish that thou wert cold nor hot, but you're lukewarm. And there's a lukewarmness in Christianity. I think there's a real need for revival in our churches and in our land and in our nation. And today I had the privilege, I had lunch with Bob and Neil today, and as we're eating lunch, I was thinking about that. You know what we really need in America today? We need a stirring of God. And that we were talking a little bit about what was going on in Israel and one of the guys mentioned there, he said, you know what, we need unity, we need harmony. There's too much fighting and bickering and disagreement over this and that. And I said, you know what? I said, really, that's true. The tragedy of it is it'll probably take a national disaster. It'll take something that will buckle America to its knees to bring national unity. I've never seen a time in my life where there's so much bickering and arguing and fighting and lying and who can you trust and who can you believe in. And no politician has the answer. I don't care what party you're in. And that there's no perfect scenario. God is the answer that we need. What we need is a true heaven-sent revival, a stirring of God from Him is what we need in our churches, in our families, in our Christian lives. And so think about that. Revival is just really an improvement in the condition or the strength of something. As we move along in the Laodicean church age, we need a stirring of God Almighty. We need to make alive again, or to come back to life. And we see that here in this. There's a few places in the Bible that records a little bit about revival. One of them is right here we're going to look at tonight in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. This is about Hezekiah and as he was king and reigning over Judah. Let's look at the context here and that it says, Hezekiah, in verse 1, began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And the Bible says, and this is so vitally important here in Scripture, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now, here begins in verse 3, kind of the revival that comes about under Hezekiah's reign. And I want you to grasp in this text of Scripture why revival came to Judah during this time. It said, he in the first year of his reign, Hezekiah, the first month, notice this now, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together in the east street. And he said unto them, here's what Hezekiah said. He said, hear me, ye Levites. This is the priestly tribe. Sanctify yourselves, now yourselves. That's to set apart, to set aside. Sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. And carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and they have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. You know, that's really what you call it, backsliding. It's a Bible term. It's turning away from the Lord, turning their backs on God. And verse 7, also, they have shut up the doors of the porch of the temple, and they put out the lamps, and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble and to astonishment and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. And now it is in my heart, Hezekiah, king of Judah, he's saying here, it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. I find that interesting. I think one thing, you know, that you and I should be praying that God would turn his wrath away from a sinful nation and a wicked nation. That would be true of Judah. That could be true of America. That could be true of anywhere. And he's saying that he may turn his wrath away from us. My sons, he says in verse 11, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him. He's talking to the priestly tribe, the Levites now, to serve him, that you should minister unto him and burn incense. And then the Levites arose. Mahath, the son of Amasai, says Joel, and the son of Azariah, and the sons of the Kohathites, and the sons of Meriah, and Kish, the son of Abdi, and Azariah, the son of Jehalel, and of the Gershonites, Joah, the son of Zemah, and Eden, the son of Joah. And the sons of Elizaphan, and the Shimri, and Jeah, the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, and Mattaniah. And the sons of Heman, Jeiel, and Shemai, and the sons of Jeduthun, and Shemaiah, and Uzziel. And they gathered their brethren, and they sanctified themselves, they set themselves aside, came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And they brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it and to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. And now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. And then they went to Hezekiah the king, and they said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, and the altar of burnt offering, all the vessels thereof, and the showbread table, and with all the vessels thereof, and moreover all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression, have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. So what you find now beginning in verse 20 is the temple, the worship there in the temple now is restored. Hezekiah made things right, and now there began to be a stirring of God among the people. And so when you think about it, when Christians drift away from their closeness with the Lord, now let me just throw this out tonight and say, I really believe there's times that you and I can know that if you're close to the Lord or not. There's times that are closer, and there's times that He draws us close, and there might be times when you feel like that you've moved a little bit farther away from Him. And so there's times when we know that that closeness to the Lord, that we're not as close as we used to be or could be or can be, and revival is drawing us back to a closeness of the Lord's. What it is, our hearts become crusted over. There becomes more of a hardness in the heart. When we disobey, when we maybe do something we know is not right, we can allow our heart to get a little bit hardened more against sin and against things that goes against the Lord. And we don't feel as close to Him as we should. And so there's only one remedy, and that remedy is, Lord, revive us again. Stir our hearts again. And when they become more concerned with the things that are seen rather than things that are unseen, the answer is simply, Lord, revive us again. When we get concerned about things that we see going on in this world, Ron sang about it this morning. The praise team sang about it this morning. Don't get comfortable. This home is not our home. We're just passing through. So when we get more concerned about earthly things, we should be more concerned about heavenly things. So just three or four things that comes to mind here. That when you look at Hezekiah, go back to verse 3, he did some repairing and that. And you notice that as you did this, verse 3 says that in the first year of his reign, in other words, in that first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and he repaired them. You know, sometimes we just need to encourage. This is a great opportunity, the fall of the year. You know, it's interesting. I have now for over 50 years, I have grafted out church attendance in churches that I've attended and churches that I have ministered in as a pastor or youth pastor or associate pastor or whatever. And you know what I find interesting? It's always interesting. When you start in January, you'll have a little bit of a dip, and then it'll start about, in March or sometime. You'll take a rise up, and it always will go up a little bit in March, April, May. Then it'll start sliding off in the summer months. And then you'll get to the fall, and it'll start on the uphill climb again. It'll go back. We're right now in that peak of the season. It's a good opportunity to reach out to people you know concerned and that try to get them to church and try to get them in the Lord's house, to get them back to worshiping Him. And, you know, it's interesting, not today, but last Sunday, we had a man come to church and for the first time, and I met him at the door. His name was Nathan, a younger man. And so it was interesting. I think his perspective was totally wrong, but let me share with you what he told me. And that so Nathan said to me, because I saw him out here at the door, got to talk to him. I said, "Hey, man, good to see you in church." I said, where are you from?" He said, "Oh, right here in the area." He said, "But we have three vehicles at our house, and I was late getting up this morning." So he said, "The family, different family members, took the vehicles. Well, they left the church. Well, they left me at home." He said, "I got up late," so he said, "I knew when to go to church," and he said, your church here was closer," and so he said, "That's why I came to church," and said he rode his bicycle or whatever, and commented that, and I said, "So what do you think?" And he said, "Well, it's a great church, I enjoyed the service," but he said, "It's not for me," and I said, "Why is it not for you?" And he said, "Because it's a church full of older people," and I said, "Well, what's wrong with older people?" And he said, "Well, I just want to be around younger people." And in that area there. And, you know, I don't know about you, but that kind of struck in my mind and my heart. And I thought, okay, you know, what do you got to do to attract younger people? You know, I just can't get my mind around today. Everything is kind of younger people want to be with younger people. Older people want to be with older people. Everything is in our society is so segregated or so put in little compartments along the way. And the only thing I can see in overlapping that is when I grew up, we used to go to the family farm in Mahickenville, Ohio, every year, or every Sunday. My mom's mom and dad, my grandfather and grandmother, they had a farm there, and a farmhouse, and had a big porch on it, had a swing on it. And my grandfather and grandmother, they had nine children. All nine of those children got married, had spouses, and most of those families had two to four to six children. So here it was, Grandma put on a feast every Sunday afternoon, had a big meal and big table, and we all gathered around. You could never get all of us around the table, so we would get a plate of food, and then you'd sit in the living room, wherever you could. But we would gather at that farmhouse. All the years I was growing up, we gathered at the farmhouse in Mehickenville, Ohio. And you know what it was? It was the old, it was the young, it was the babies, it was the middle age, it was everybody across the spectrum. There was never a division of the age group. And it was the most secure feeling that I had as a child growing up, and knowing that you had family and that you were loved by everybody, aunt, uncle, cousins, everybody, and from young to old. And guess what? That young man, he doesn't realize it, but these young people need the older people. And the older people need the younger people, and we all need each other in that, in the bonds of Christ. And so when you think about it here, you know, it's interesting as they came back. When our Christian lives become to the point, sometimes we need to say, like here, Lord, revive us and stir our heart and make things right. And give, I told this young man, First Baptist may not be for you. Keep going to church. I said, get up on time and go to your own church. And, get in church and serve the Lord and be there. But when you think about Hezekiah's predecessor here, had closed the doors and the glory of the Lord had departed as the people gave way to the immoral, to the idolatrous practices. They no longer were voices of praising God heard in the temple and or Jerusalem. Do you know what? Many churches, two out of five, you would be surprised. I could give you names of churches that have shut and closed their doors, especially since the coronavirus hit in 2020, and that impacted churches and families, and many families. We've got it right here in our church. I have families right here in our church say, Pastor, I'd rather stay home, watch it on the live stream than come and be in the church services. And you know, nearly every Sunday since we've started live streaming, I can guarantee you, by the time we finish the service and I'm done talking to people and I get to my office and get my phone, because I never bring my phone over here, I'll get there almost every Sunday. Somebody will say on there, enjoy the services today. Or I didn't know so-and-so was sick. Maybe I prayed for somebody in the service. And so people watch the live stream and are connecting in that. And so when you think about it here, but you know what? That's interesting. The way I always equate that to the live stream, I always encourage them. I thank the Lord for the live stream. I thank God for those and the people that work in the sound booth, those that do this live stream, and Debbie Newsom or whoever it is that's sitting back there and running that for us. And it ministers and it helps a lot of people. But if you can or able to, they need to get out and come to the house of God and to be in the Lord's house. But here, Hezekiah remedied this. And for revival is our need, is because our hearts need to be reopened to God and stirred for Him and that. And so, when you look at it here, many not speaking of the Lord, what they used to hear, the priests were found in that situation, not serving the Lord. And here Hezekiah goes to the priests and begins to talk to them, saying, hey, we got to make things the priority and put first things first and see. So here Hezekiah did some repairing. Second thing is about Hezekiah is he made an agreement with God. He told the priests and the Levites, he said, notice here's the agreement in verse 10. He said, now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel in verse 10. He said that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. That his fierce wrath may turn away from us. You know, we're living in a time and an age where if we're going to expect God's blessings, if we're going to expect God's hand upon all that we do, we're going to have to follow His will. We're going to have to walk in His fellowship. We're going to have to walk closer to Him. We're going to have to seek His face. Here in Hezekiah, Hezekiah recognized that as a young man, and he repaired the walls and realized that the generation before him had made some mistakes. They come back and corrected those and got back to the house of the Lord and that. And so, it's interesting. We live in a time. I can honestly tell you this. I don't understand all the details. I watch it unfold right before our very eyes, how all this is going to unfold with Israel and the Palestinians and Hamas and Hezbollah and Iran and Turkey and Syria and all that's going on in Egypt and that. There's world history going on at the making right now. It's going to take a lot of twists and turns along the way. But one thing I know for sure, you don't want to get God mad. And we don't want to jump to judgments in that, but I tell you what, God is on the throne. None of what is going on, none of what you see in our society today is surprising God at all. It is a battle, I really believe it's a battle between God and Satan. And we're getting into the last times and the war rages on. It's a battle of good against evil. And you know what? When stacking up the nations, and you look at it, you look at the Gentile nations that are out there, and the ones that do bad things and evil and corrupt things are uniting together. The ones that are doing good and try to do good and try to show humane values and principles and good things are binding together. So thank God that we are still a friend and a backer of the nation of Israel and that. But you see it more and more what's the saying is, you know, for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. And I think you're going to see in the days and weeks and months even to come, this is not going to be over in a day or a week. I think this is going to go on for a while. I just think we all need to have our radar up. I think we need to be smart about what we do and where we go and you look at it, I think anything could happen at any given time in any given moment. So you pray for unity and harmony, but sometimes it takes a national crisis to bring that together. Look here, if you will, in the scripture, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 11. The third thought I want to share with you tonight is that King Hezekiah became involved in the needs of those around him. That is so important. You know, it's easy to do. You know what we easily can do? We can say, well, that doesn't involve me. That doesn't pertain to me. It doesn't concern me. It doesn't affect me and my family. So therefore, I'm not. No. Jesus said we ought to be concerned about our neighbor. It ought to concern us gravely what happens to those around us and in the community. And the Bible simply says to love thy neighbor as thyself. You know what? That simply goes out to Jew and Gentile, goes out to Palestinians, goes out to those in the Muslim world. It goes out to, there should not be the hatred that goes on. But I'll tell you what, I've never seen so much hatred core. That is really right from the pits of hell. And so when you look at it here, and look in verse 4 again. Chapter 29. So King Hezekiah became involved in the needs of those around him. And by that, in verse 4, he said, and he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together in the east street. So the first thing that Hezekiah did is he went in and got the spiritual leaders, the Levites, that tribe, the priestly tribe, those that were responsible for that, started there. And then in verse 5, and he said unto them, he said, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. So we need to realize that anybody is welcome to come. We also know that we live in a pretty hostile and wicked and corrupt world out there, but I really believe, and I don't know about you, but as I travel and go here in the city of Canton, I go into a lot of places. We live in a very diverse culture and a very diverse background. And we need to be friendly to our neighbors and talk to those around us. I've got people here in the community that I'll go up to them and they'll call me pastor and they don't go to our church. They're not here physically. But in the community, as you run into them, some are Indian. I've even had run into Muslims. Run into different cultures and different backgrounds and people. And once they know, for example, the other day, I went to, we were out here and thank the Lord for the guys that helped us last Monday and that. And so we had a chipper out here Monday. We're working on the back property, chipping up some more of that stuff and whatever. And it got rained out around 12:30 or 1. So I take the chipper back and I'm back there. And so the one guy that checked the chipper in and everything, got time to him, he said, now which church is it? Because they know we're from, where's that at? I said, corner of Cherry Hill and Sheldon. He goes, oh yeah, he said, you know, he said, and his first question out of his mouth, he said, what Bible do you guys use down there? What do you believe? And I said, we use a King James version of the Bible. We teach and preach from that. He said, great. And I said, well, where do you go to? He said, I need to get back in church. And he told me he has 3 children, 2, 5, and 11. And that, and so I said, well, look, man, why don't you come and see us? And I don't know if he will or not, but when I go in there, it's always a conversation now and the last time or two here about the church and about the ministry and about the Lord. And so pray for him. So you can have, go and sow the seed wherever you can, and the word of God. And so you find here that King Hezekiah became involved in the needs of those around him, and he did so right there. Look at it in verse 11. Point out another one to you. He said, "My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and then burn incense." So we find here his concern was for his own need, for blessing gave him a concern for the people, for his own people and for the people there and that. And so he was not content to go it alone. You know, it's easy just to hide in the shell, but we need to realize that the light that is on the corner of Cherry Hill and Sheldon is a gospel light. You are the gospel light, that wherever you go, to let your light shine, to share that gospel and that, and to let that be radiant in a dark and dreary world that we live in. So he advised here, Hezekiah advised the spiritual leaders of his people, assembled the public in the public square, that they were to sanctify their own hearts and they were to minister in the name of the Lord and not to be negligent in their witness and their testimony. So here he said, you know, it's interesting when you look at it here in Hezekiah. As a result, the temple worship, look at it in verse 20. The temple worship was restored. Revival came to the people. Things were made right with the Levites and the priests. It says in verse 20, he said, "Then Hezekiah the king, he rose early, gathered the rulers of the city. He went up to the house of the Lord, and they brought seven bullocks and seven rams and seven lambs and seven he-goats and for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for the Judah, and he commanded the priests and the sons of Aaron to offer them on the altar of the Lord." So they killed the bullocks and the priests and received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar likewise. And when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he goes for the sin offering before the king and the congregation. They laid their hands upon them, and the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all of Israel. So here we find, as you read on down through that chapter, that the temple worship was restored. It brought about revival in the hearts and the lives of people. So when I go back, if you will, you know, today I mentioned to you that Bob and Neil and I had lunch today. And so the waitress, the lady that was waiting on us, Bob said to her, said, "Hey," and it was telling her about the gospel hymn, saying, "Do you like gospel music?" And they said, she said, "Yes, I do." So she and what church? And we told them First Baptist Church. And first thing out of her mouth, wasn't it? "I'm Catholic." She said, "I'm Catholic." And we said, "Well, that's all right. We let Catholics come to church, and that Catholics can come to a gospel hymn thing, and that area there." So Bob gave her a brochure. We'll see. You know, you never know when they're going to show up and when they're not. And so you take an opportunity to let the light and invite them wherever you can. Be friendly and to let them know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important thing. So the pathway to revival, you think about it right here, is really putting things right, taking care of that which is right. Hezekiah did that. He did some repairing in the house of the Lord. And then Hezekiah made an agreement with God and walked with him. And then Hezekiah became involved in the needs around him. So again, I go back to revival. Revival is an improvement in the condition and the strength of something. Now, if you're at that position, you say, "You know what, God, I'm in the best place I've been. I'm more spiritually grounded. You know, I think when you really, if the truth be known, we can all need revived. We all need a stirring of God. We all need a revival in our heart to stir for him." And I don't know about you, but I see a lot of, in the church age today, a lot of Laodicean, lackadaisical, you know, age. "I believe what you're saying. I believe the Bible is true. And I'll even come to church and put in my worship hour or whatever. But I just don't want to do any more than that." There's a real lukewarmness across the Church of Jesus Christ, around the world, really, and that. And so I go back, and I think it was Dr. Spracklin, one of his famous quotes was when somebody would come in and that he pastored here for 30 years. As soon as they got saved, or as soon as they join the church, is get them engaged, get them involved somewhere. Find something that'll get them involved. Why? Because that allows you to begin to grow and to serve and find something. And nowadays in our society, it's hard to get people to engage, get them involved, and get them to commit, and get them to say, "You know what? I'll do it." But whatever you're going to do, do it unto the Lord. God, revive us and stir us again. Heavenly Father, God, tonight we love you. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for Hezekiah and for the message that was given here and how he had a burden when he became king of Judah to look around him and see what was not being done. And then he took action and began to put things in place and began to see things change and a stirring of your hand upon the nation of Judah, upon Israel at that time. God, today, we see today in the church age in which we live, we need a stirring of God's people. We need a movement of the Holy Spirit of God. We need a reviving again of our hearts to action and to service and to be excited about what you're doing and to be excited about what is going on in the world around us and to reach out to those that we can impact for the cause of Christ. Oh Lord, stir us, revive us, and stir our hearts again for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. Good to see you tonight.